All right, turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2 for the message this morning. Your Bible should automatically just fall open to Luke 2. I can't seem to get out of Luke 2 this month. I'm going to preach out of Luke 2 tonight as well. But I want to show you some things this morning I trust will be a blessing to you. Need to read the Christmas story to you once again. We'll read down to verse 14, beginning in the first verse, and you follow along in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack right in front of you. And I want to speak to you this morning a message that I'm simply going to entitle, Some Lessons from the Birth of Christ. Some Lessons from the Birth of Christ. There's a few things that as you look at the whole passage, as you look at the entire thing, just a few things that stand out that I want to call to your attention this morning. If you'll look, please, at verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee." Now, I want you to notice that. The Bible says he went up from Galilee. Now, there's something important there that you need to understand. Galilee is north of Jerusalem. And so someone said, well, how could he go up? Well, Jerusalem is on the top of a mountain range. And any direction that you're headed towards Jerusalem, doesn't matter if it's north, south, east, or west, you've got to go up in order to get to Jerusalem. And you'll notice as you read the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, doesn't make any difference what testament you're in. Every time it talks about going to Jerusalem, it always says going up to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem sets high on the mountain range that runs from north to south. So that's why it says it that way. When Joseph was in Galilee, in Nazareth, in Galilee, when you left Galilee, you would come down into the land of Judah, and then no matter which road you took to take you to Jerusalem, you went up. So that's why it's phrased that way. So anyway, went out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray together, and then the message, Lessons from Christ's Birth. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for the beautiful music we've heard this morning. And Father, we thank you for the Word of God that we just read. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us now this morning as we look at a few little lessons that I think we all should glean from this Christmas story. Lord, give us, I pray, understanding. Help us to see what we need to see this morning. And Father, I pray most of all that you will speak to our hearts as we hear the Word of God preached. Father, I pray that we'll not leave here the same people that we were when we came in, but that your word will so impact our hearts and draw us to your side. And Lord, if there is someone here today that is not 100% sure that they're saved, that their sins have been forgiven, and that they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. I pray that today they'll see their need of the Savior. And Lord, may they receive Christ before it's eternally too late. So Lord, bless us now. May this be a wonderful service for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things that you notice as you read the passages of Scripture that tell us about the birth of the Lord Jesus is just how simple, how humble, how lowly, even base, the way the Savior was brought into this world. It's amazing when you read this. Here in Luke 2 and in Matthew 1 and 2, Luke 1 and 2, you find the description of the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here in this passage of Scripture and in Matthew, you find the account of how the one who will one day have the entire world stand before him. You have the account of how the one who will sit upon the throne of David and rule and reign over the entire planet. And yet it is described for us, and we see such simple, such a lowly expression. I mean, everything that is mentioned here is of the there's no grandeur, there's no spectacle. It's just all so simple and so plain. Here is born the Lamb of God, who will have all the redeemed gather around the throne one day in heaven and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb." And yet, when he was born into this world, he came into this world under such simplicity, such a base way to enter into the human race. You know, if you and I were scripting the story, if it were up to you or to me to write the story, we certainly would have changed a few things. We certainly would have made it a lot more grand and glorious than the way it is presented. When you read about his birth, it is so simple, so non-glaring, so humble. There was no room for him in the inn, so he had to be born out in the caves where they keep the sheep. Every time that we've ever been to the Holy Land, and one of the highlights of the trip is to go out to what they call the Shepherd's Caves. And it's really unique. It's not anything like I thought it would be. When you think of caves, you think of these mountains, and you think of these caves in the sides of the mountains. Well, it's not like that at all. Instead of caves in the side of the mountain, you are on top of the mountain. And the caves are just openings where you go down into them. And they built steps where you walk down into the caves. And they're not on the side of the hills like they are around here. They're on top of the hills and you go down into them. And that's where they would take the sheep at night to get them out of the weather and get them out of the cold. And that's what the shepherds were doing. They were out in the shepherds' fields, out in the fields of Boaz, and where they were taking care of their flocks. And so here's the Lord. There was no room for him, so he had to be born out in the caves where they kept the sheep. No palace was secured for his birth. He was born and placed in a manger, a place where the sheep are fed. And I suppose that was a fitting picture, because we learn from the Bible that he is the bread of life. He didn't have a velvet blanket, but was wrapped in swaddling clothes. In case you've missed what swaddling clothes are, they were old clothes that could no longer be worn. So they were pulled from service and they were stored and kept. And the idea behind it was, when someone died, they would wrap the body in the cloth from these clothes. They would tear them into strips and wrap the body and anoint the body as a means of preserving or embalming the body for burial. And so here he was, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in death clothes. And I suppose that too was fitting, for the whole reason for his birth was to accomplish his death. The whole reason he came was to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Shepherds came to worship him. not kings, not nobility. No, he was welcomed by the shepherds. But I suppose that that is just as fitting, because the Bible declares that he is the Lamb of God. And the Bible does declare that he is the shepherd of our souls. So simple, so plain, so lowly was the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are some things that I want to point out to you, some lessons that we can learn from this lowly birth. There are some things that I think we need to think about. The story is beautiful. I don't want to take away from the story. But I want you to think a little bit beyond that, and I want you to make some application in your own heart. There's some lessons that we can learn from the lowly birth of our Savior. Let me share just a couple of things with you this morning. The first thing that I think we need to think about is this. As we think about the lowly, simple birth of our Savior, we should not judge by appearances. We should not judge by appearances. Is this not what we're all prone to do? I was about a year and a half ago or so, I was preaching down in Ohio. And right before the service on Monday night, this lady came up to me. I don't know, she was probably in her 60s. And she came up to me and she said, "Are you Dr. Belcher?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "My goodness," she said, "I've heard you preach so many times on tape. I've heard you preach so many times." And then she just did one of these numbers and she said, "You don't look anything like I thought you'd look." And I looked at her and I smiled and I said, "Boy, you ain't much to look at either." And she saw me smiling at her, and she said, "Oh, no, I didn't mean that." And, I never have really figured out what she was saying, but I know I was upset by what she had to say. But, you know, up here, we are so prone to make judgments just on first appearances. And by all appearances, as you read the account of the birth of Christ, what happened here was not very much. What happened here was not glaring. It was not grand. It was not glorious. Why is it that we tend to think more of a person if we know they're famous? Or if we know that they're rich or they're an athlete? We just seem to be enthralled with celebrity and with position and power. But folks, when the King of Kings was born into this world, he came in the most simplistic of manners. He said that his birth was just the beginning. I mean, that's what it was. It was just the beginning. And I want you to understand that, yes, it started off slow and it started off humble. But I want you to realize that it's not going to stay that way. And I want to point those things out to you in just a moment. But we seem to be enthralled with celebrity and position and power. And you remember the Apostle James had something to say about that. He rebuked the early church for having that kind of attitude. He said that when someone comes into the church who's all dressed up in fine clothes, that they will make someone get up who is poor and let the rich man have his seat. And James rebuked the church for having that kind of mindset that the outward appearance was important. But when you look at the outward appearance of the birth of Christ, there's not much to it. But what does the birth of Christ teach us? Well, folks, it teaches us that God can choose to hide the greatest gifts in the poorest of packages. He wrapped his own son in swaddling clothes and placed him in the manger. Jesus was not born in a palace like other kings. He was not born in a hospital with the best of care, but in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. But from these lowly conditions comes the greatest gift that has ever been given to the world. The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I'm thankful for every card and every gift that I received this year. My family and I have already had our Christmas. We had our Christmas last week when all the kids could be there. And last Sunday afternoon after church, we went home and we had our Christmas. And I'm thankful for everything that I got. I received a new coat, but folks, one of these days that coat's going to wear out. I got a new sweater. One of these days that sweater's going to wear out. I got new shoes. One of these days those shoes are going to wear out. But I want you to know, when God sent His gift to this world, when God sent His only begotten Son, He brought along with Him the gift of eternal life, given to us by our Heavenly Father, and that gift is never going to wear out. Just think about it. As long as eternity rolls, that gift will still be doing what it's supposed to do. We should never judge by appearances. Yes, it was a lowly birth. Yes, He came in humble surroundings. But my friend, that birth, although not glaring or not anything elaborate, it got the job done. For God provided a Savior through whom the world could rely upon, and that Savior has now made it possible for every one of us as sinners to have our sins forgiven and to be granted a home in heaven. So my first point is, we should not judge by appearances. Secondly, basically on the same line, but just taking it a different angle, it is impossible to judge the end of anything by its beginning. It is impossible to judge the end of anything by its beginning. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. At this time of the year, we focus our attention on the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. We think about when the angels came, and oh, what a wonderful time that must have been for the shepherds. We think about Joseph and Mary and coming to Bethlehem, and all of it is so beautiful, and we have a mental picture of it in our mind. And what do we see through the whole account? We see a humble beginning. Everything small. Everything so lowly. We know and believe, however, that this lowly child was the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And so we keep reading the Gospels. And as we keep reading the Gospels, and we know who He is. We know that He's the King of Kings. So we keep reading. We say, when we read the Gospel story, my, what a humble beginning He had. But yet we keep reading, and as we read, we think, okay, just any moment, He's going to step out and declare that He is the Son of God, and the whole world is going to bow and receive Him and worship Him. But that doesn't happen, does it? That doesn't happen. John knew that it wasn't going to happen. John saw it. He looked back, and you know, it surprised him, and he knew it would surprise us. So when he was introducing the Savior, here's what he said. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So John knew that it was a surprise. It shocked him that the world did not receive Christ. And so we think, well, maybe his coming was a failure. Oh, no, dear friend, it was not a failure. You've got to keep reading. And as you keep reading, you think just any moment, boy, he's going to burst into the scene and the whole world's going to receive him. The whole world's going to bow at his feet. But you keep reading and you hear him say one day, the foxes have their holes. The birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You're getting a little discouraged, aren't you? Don't get discouraged. You've got to keep reading. And so you keep reading, and then you get over and you see him in Gethsemane's garden, and here comes the soldiers, and they arrest him. And they take him back to Pilate's house, and they put him on trial, and they find him guilty of sedition and heresy, and they condemn him to die on the cross. And so you're sitting there reading that, and you say, wait a minute. I thought this was the King of Kings. You mean they arrested him, and they took him then, and they nailed him to a cross, and they hung him between heaven and earth and left him there to die. And you keep reading, and lo and behold, you read that he did die. His blood poured out of his body as they beat him and scourged him. And there on that cross, the Son of God died. You think to yourself, my goodness, this is the King of Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. Well, there must not be a whole lot to this story. It started out humble, and it just goes downhill from there. Why, he died. I thought he came to be our Savior. Wait a minute, folks, keep reading. Don't stop right there. You can't judge the end by the beginning. And so you keep reading and you turn the page and you find out that on the third day, just as it was written in the prophets, on the third day, death could not keep him in that ground. That stone was rolled away and the disciples came and they looked inside and he was not there. He had resurrected from the dead. Oh, now we're starting to see the splendor and the glory, are we not? Now the picture is starting to change. But folks, don't stop there. Keep reading. And as you keep reading, you get over in the book of Acts and you see him on the mountain and he ascends up into heaven and these angels come to the disciples and they said to them, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another one, the same one, the one that died, the one that was buried, the one that resurrected, this same Jesus is coming again. You see, with all the prophecies that are over here about his first coming, there are even more prophecies about his second coming. If all the prophecies, some 300 of them, that were given about his first advent came true exactly as written, it stands to reason that all the prophecies concerning his second advent, his second coming, are going to come true. So you can't judge the end by the beginning. You look at the beginning and you think, oh my, this wasn't a success. Oh yes, it was. My friend, listen, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, His coming was a success, amen. Because you now have the gift of eternal life. What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful thought that is. I want you to know that when he came and made available that salvation, now those of us that have that salvation, God has some wonderful things in store for us. Can you imagine folks walking on streets of gold? Can you just think about that? I don't know if you went to a jewelry store this year, but they're not giving gold away. They're not giving that gold away. I mean, I don't know if you bought any jewelry, but you can read about the jewelry that the Lord built heaven with over here in the Bible. And all that is what we're going to enjoy when we get to heaven. Can you imagine that which we kill one another for down here? We're going to walk on it when we get up to heaven. What a wonderful thing God did when he sent his son to give us salvation. Take your Bible for a minute and turn over to Revelation chapter 5. Let me show you. Why you shouldn't judge the beginning, judge the end of anything by its beginning. Look at chapter 5, please, of the book of Revelation. Chapter 5. I'd like to begin reading in verse 6. I want to read you what's going to take place. Probably very shortly. Look at verse 6. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven eyes, or seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. That's Jesus, folks. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. Folks, this is anything but lowly, humble, and small. Is this the same one who, when he was born, there was no room for him anywhere? Is this the same one whose parents had to flee with him to Egypt to keep King Herod from killing him? Is this the same one who had no place to lay his head? Is this the same one who was arrested in Gethsemane's garden and tried by a bunch of money-hungry, power-hungry, wicked sinners who trumped up every charge against him? Who would ever have imagined this outcome from such a lowly beginning in Bethlehem so many centuries ago? So, folks, my point is, don't judge the end and the outcome based on the lowly beginning. As I've said to you so many times before, I've read the end of the book, and I know that we win. I've read the end of the book, and I know how things are going to turn out. So don't sit here and feel sorry for yourself because you're Christian. Don't sit here and feel sorry for yourself and say, oh, woe is me. No, victory is yours. I mean, you're on the winning side. And so don't judge the end by the lowliness of the beginning. You are going to come out on top, amen. So you ought to be encouraged by that. You ought to be encouraged. You read the passages that tell us about the first advent. And you think to yourself, wow, this seems mighty lowly. Born in a stable, laid in a manger, lived in poverty. Although he said he was a king, must not be much to this fellow. Oh, no, dear friend, you got to keep reading. You've got to keep reading. Don't judge the beginning without finding out what the ending has to say. As meek and lowly the circumstances around the first coming, grand and glorious will be the circumstances of the second coming. Just hang in there, Christian. Things are about to get better. Amen and amen. All right, y'all just sit there like knots on logs. I'm going to get a blessing out of my own preaching. Number three. I know you're thinking about those Christmas presents you're going to unwrap after a while. They're going to fade away. What I'm talking about is going to last you forever. Number three. By the way, we've already opened ours, so I'll be over at your house after a while to watch you open presents. Number three. The message of the incarnation is that we should humble ourselves and give ourselves to others. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about giving. Right? Now, to the kids, it's about receiving. But you and I know the joy of the whole thing is to give. Man, I mean, there's nothing like that child opening up that present that you bought them, and that's exactly what they wanted. And you watch their face. That gives you more joy than anything in the world. Giving. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did when he came to this earth. He came to give of himself. He emptied himself for us. He left heaven and all of its splendor and glory and came to this earth. Lowly, humble, meek. And as we read this amazing account of his birth, we should take a good look at it and see the ultimate purpose behind it. Why did he come? He came to serve us. He came to give to us. His death on the cross was for you and for me. Folks, he was not dying for himself. He was not dying because of his own sin. He had no sin of his own. The Holy Spirit went to great lengths in the Gospels to let us know that Jesus was being put to death not because of anything he had done. The soldier said, truly this was a just man. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And over the Bible goes to great lengths to let us know that Jesus did not deserve to die. But yet he died. Why? I'll tell you why. Because when he was on that cross, God took the penalty of sin that you owe and the penalty of sin that I owe. The penalty of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. And God put that penalty upon his son. And that's why Jesus died. Dear friend, I want you to know that when Jesus went to that cross, He went to that cross for you. He took your place and died so you wouldn't have to. You see, the Bible over and over and over declares the wages of sin is death. And there on the cross, Jesus paid the wages that every one of us owes. This is Christ being a servant for us. He didn't have to do that, but He did it because He loves us. He did not have to die for you. He could have went to the edge, right to the very brink and said, wait a minute, I've changed my mind. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and set him free, but He didn't do that. No, He endured the wrath of God on that cross, and He died to pay the penalty that you and I owe for sin. That's Him being a servant for us. His loving, compassionate servant's heart kept Him on that cross. He willingly allowed them to crucify Him, a servant dying for sinners. And on the cross, He paid the wages that I owe for sin. He died for me, and He died for you. Folks, we all need that kind of servant's heart. Every one of us. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you and I need to die for others. What good would that do? But what we need to do is die to self and yield ourselves to the Lord so the Lord can use us to win others to Him. The greatest way that you and I can serve others is to tell them about Jesus. We can tell others that Jesus is the Father's greatest gift. There is no greater thing that a Christian can do for another human being than to tell that other person about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget, the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. Not the one served, but the one doing the serving. And so if we can learn anything from this birth of Christ, we ought to learn the matter of being a servant to other people. Folks, the Lord wants you to be a servant for Him. He wants you to serve Him. Yes, it was a lowly beginning. And if you and I were scripting the story, we certainly would have made the situation a little more suitable for the arrival of the King of Kings. We would have had the finest of the fine as the Savior came into the world. If you and I were in charge of his birth, we would have changed all these lowly things and we would have made them into something spectacular. The world would have had to know that He was God in the flesh. Well, my friend, can I remind you that one of the sub-themes of the Bible is that the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You look at all this simple stuff and you say, there's not much to this. Wait a minute. Don't stop right there. You can't judge the end by the beginning. You cannot judge by the outward appearance. You better keep reading the book. You better keep reading because God's not finished with this world yet. And when you get over into the New Testament and you start reading about all these plans that God has for His people, do you realize, dear friend, Jesus is coming back in the clouds one of these days and that trumpet's going to sound and all the dead in Christ are going to come out of the grave and then all of us that are alive and remain in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as fast as you can snap your fingers, we're going to be gone. That's a promise from the Word of God. Do you believe that as much as I believe anything? I'm standing here today telling you I believe what this Bible says. I believe He's coming again. One of the sub-themes of the Bible is the just shall live by faith. Folks, if He had come and God had grabbed a hold of the earth and shook the whole earth and got its attention, where would faith come into play? Where would faith come into play? The just shall live by faith. God wants you to believe this by faith. You say, well, I want to see it. No, you're going to see it one of these days. Your faith one day is going to be turned into sight. Right now, God wants you to believe by faith. Would you just realize, folks, there's some great lessons to be learned in the story of the birth of Christ. All you have to do to see the glory and splendor is simply look at the resurrection and beyond. Just go to the resurrection and beyond, and you'll see the exalted Savior. You'll see one that has been given, Paul said in Philippians 2, a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know what that means, dear friend? That means that one of these days, Every one of these atheists running around here trying to get Christ out of Christmas, every one of them is going to bow and humble himself and say, "Oh Lord, I believe you're the Son of God." Oh, it'll be too late. It'll be too late for them, but one of these days, they're going to bow. That means all these ACLU people that hate God and hate the Bible, one of these days, they're going to bow. So, well, how do you know that written in the book? Every knee shall bow. You can't judge the end by the humbleness of the beginning. You just cannot do it. Folks, keep reading. Keep reading. Read what's coming. And when you do, you'll see majesty, splendor, glory, dominion, power, and the Son of God sitting upon the throne. I've read the end of the book, and we win. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around for just a moment. Father in heaven, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, would you help us today to realize who the Savior is? Lord, help us to realize what the Savior did. Help us, Father, to understand His purpose. Help us, Lord, to see that He came. Yes, it was a humble beginning. But Lord, I pray you'll help us to realize that humble beginning was for our benefit. He came so that He could provide a way of eternal life for each and every one of us. And Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to move and work and speak to every heart in this building today. May we understand that great love and that great gift that you provided when you sent your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one looking around for just a moment. Dear friend, let me ask you a question this morning, and I want you to be honest with me in answering this question. How many of you here today will say, "Pastor, I'm saved and I know it, and there's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven." Would you raise your hand and testify that you know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven? You say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There's no doubt. If I died right now, I know that Jesus Christ has forgiven me of my sin and I'm on my way to heaven. There's no doubt about it. No doubts at all." Amen. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there were hands that weren't raised. And I want to thank you for being honest with me there. You could have deceived me. I'd have never known the difference. But you were honest and you said, "Pastor, I don't know. I don't know." Well, my dear friend, let me tell you something. God loves you. God loves you this morning. He loves you so much, He sent His only begotten Son, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, deity, God in the flesh. And He came to this earth lowly, humble. Why? So that He could be a servant for you and go to the cross and give His life. He went to that cross and shed His life's blood so you could have your sins forgiven. Folks, I want you to understand how much He loves you. He didn't have to do that, but He did it because He loves you. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You can know for sure that you're saved. John said it this way. He said, "These things write we unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life." And if you're here today and you don't know for sure you're saved, I want you to know that we care about your soul. That's why I preached to you the gospel this morning, trying to get you to see that you need Jesus as your Savior. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, listen very carefully. If you could not raise your hand a moment ago to say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved," would you raise your hand right now and indicate to me that you wouldn't mind if I prayed for you? I'd like to pray for you and ask God to speak to your heart and save your soul. I won't embarrass you, I promise. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But dear friend, if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, you need to know the Lord. What harm would it do for me to pray for you? While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you could not raise your hand a moment ago, would you raise it right now? And by raising your hand, you're indicating to me, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, but I know I need to be saved. Pray for me." Would you let me pray for you this morning? Just lift your hand and hold it up and let me pray and ask God to help you today. Would you do that? I'll not embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you. Would you lift your hand and hold it up? Pastor, pray for me. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Pray for me. Anybody else? Anybody else? I do not see another hand. All right, let me ask this. How many Christians here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart this morning. The Lord did all this for me, and I'm not living for Him like I should, and I want you to pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Many hands. God bless you, folks. Amen. All right, now, Father, thank you for the word, and I pray you'll bless it to our hearts today. Lord, as we stand in a moment and sing, I pray that you will just minister to our hearts. Lord, may the Word of God do its work, and I pray that we'll see our need. Lord, there are folks here that do not know for sure that they're saved, but Lord, please speak to hearts. I pray for these that did raise their hand. Lord, ask that you will just deal with them, and Lord, pray that they'll be more comfortable at the altar than they are in their seats. And that, Lord, we just would have a desire in our hearts to want to be rightly related to you. So, Father, speak clearly and bless and do your office work now, and we'll thank you for what's done in Jesus' name. Amen.